Well, we're here to learn about God and to learn more about God, more about the Lord Jesus. I wonder how many of us this morning entered into the sanctuary with a thankful heart and with expectation of the Lord telling us something. I wonder how many of us come in, that is, with thanksgiving and with praise. I know within reason that if I started asking this morning, I might find two or three, if that many, but come in with a heart of sweetness and a heart of praise and adoration and concern. I'm thankful for those that do remember the scripture. You know, you're saved by faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And that means that you have to hear the word, understand the word, incorporate it in your life, and then that's considered faith. But if you don't hear the word, you can't believe the word. And if you hear it and don't incorporate it in your life, it's evident that you did not believe it. So with that, a lot of people get things misconstrued as to feeling that if they believe it, then that makes it right. But I say so often, if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. But will you know, vain man, that faith without works is dead, or that works is the proof of your believing? That if you don't have any works, you don't have any faith. So faith activates works, and works activate faith. They work hand in hand as a body in the spirit. As the spirit departs and has no place in the earth except by means of the body, so it is with faith. If the body is not actively alive with the endeavors of Christ, then faith has no dwelling place. The body is dead. If the body without the spirit is dead, so it is according to faith and works. So then faith without works is dead. So if there is a command from God, a charge from God, a scriptural indoctrination from God, it is for the purpose of us incorporating it in our lives, that we might be partakers of the benefits of God by faith. And if he said, come into the sanctuary with thanksgiving and with praise, and if we're negligent, each time that we make an entrance into his presence, if we're unconcerned, if it's not important, do we practice it? If it doesn't mean anything to us in the sense that we should be making effort, then it's evident that we don't believe and we don't give the more earnest heed as to what we've heard to remember them, nor take heed how that we've heard that we might incorporate it in our life. That means that we are void of faith. And that means that we are sinful people and that we are lost. Everything that God tells us, everything that we hear, everything that comes to our understanding as pertaining to his desire, his will, and his word must of necessity be incorporated into our lives. And if we make no effort or endeavor toward that, it is positive evidence that we are not partakers of the benefit in the sense that we're not born again. If you are a child born into this world, you can't do anything but grow. There's nothing else that you can do. Now, if you don't grow, there's something wrong with your body physically. There's something wrong if you don't grow. There's something wrong because you can't do anything but grow. If you eat, you're going to grow. The same way with the things of God. When you're born into the kingdom of God, you're going to grow. And if you become dwarfed or if you can't grow, there's something wrong with you. And when we preach the gospel continually, exhorting you and relating the things of God to you, and you don't grow, we don't see any growth, then it's evident that something is wrong. Evident something is wrong. I don't see how that preachers who have churches, I don't see how they continue to preach to congregations that don't grow. I'd go stark raving mad, or I'd have to leave. I couldn't endure that. You know, just to preach to a congregation that all they cared about was something natural and they wanted more of the natural and wanted to be more in the natural, and all their talk was about worldly things and all their thought was about the natural, and they never did think about nothing spiritual or talk about nothing spiritual or plan nothing spiritual, or they don't have any worldly endeavors as to world evangelism. or as to going into all the world for a witness. I just couldn't tolerate that. I can tolerate the fact that I have a church where some people are like that. On the other hand, I also have some people that are different. Some people are not like that at all. Some are full of zeal for Christ. How are you glad to be here? I want some real efficiency. Some real efficiency. I said some things this morning up in the office that the brethren immediately. Brother Gary spoke up and said, Brother Pike, said, you can see why that you know your children. According to the things we said, it made it very evident that there was no way to fail to distinguish between the children and those that are not children. No way to fail to distinguish, as the other brother said, between what belongs to God and what does not belong to God, as to who is and who is not. If you know these things, discernment is not hard. And the Bible said, once God endows you in that manner, that you'll be able to discern between the wicked and the good, and that which is God's and that which is not God. So, we're trying to make Bethlehem more efficient as to individuality, as to things collectively speaking, both to the people and to that is on the home front and people that are abroad. I want it to be individually because we need individual concern at Bethlehem. That's a great needed thing, is individual concern. We don't have a collective bodily concern as to effort, endeavor toward the kingdom of God. We don't have the drive that we need, and the reason is because of lack of individual concern. One thing is that people are not individually concerned one toward another. Another thing is that people are not individually concerned as to their own life and their own status, their own living. They've got life, they can eat and drink, and they do not consider their shortcomings and their spots, their blemishes. But I tell you what, when a person starts thinking about dying and going before the judgment, all the things that Brother Pike said and the preacher said and all the things that the Bible speaks of, all of a sudden they become big and you consider them. You diligently consider them then. And the things that meant nothing and words that meant nothing, all of a sudden they become very outstanding. You say, my God, that thing was right that the man said. That was right that the sister said. That thing was right that the Bible spoke of. Those things were right. When I kept feeling that little tug at my heart, little condemnation as to I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have thought that, I should have done a little different, I should have been a little more active in the things of God or whatever. And then you see your deficiencies and you see your spots and your blemishes and you see all them little things of being melancholy and getting upset and scolding somebody or misjudging and not treating your fellow man the way you want to be treated, or blatant out at your wife for her blating out at you, or scolding the children or them speaking back to you, whatever. You know, your negligence, your unconcern, your lack of development. You say, my God, the judgment. And the closer you get to that great light, the closer you get to God, the unspotted one, the more you get into his righteousness and into his presence, the more you'll be like the prophet when he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Though he was a great man, the more he got into that light, the closer he got to the presence of God, the more he saw that he was like a dirty rag, even at his very best. The more concern he had for finding something to suffice for his shortcomings, the more valuable the blood of Jesus became to him, as we say, the knowledge of the Lord. Well, anyway, just exhorting you for a few minutes. I know that you're standing. I just want to say that we're trying to make Bethlehem more efficient, putting up a few things here and there. I think we've installed with the old fan that we have at least 17 fans in these buildings. That is the whirlybird type. You can understand, I think, what I mean by efficiency on the home front and efficiency abroad. Let me warn you. Those that are self-willed, those that are self-ambitious, those that have their own desire and their own ministries as to self-gain, whether monetary value or even if it's godly spiritual value. If you are in that frame of mind, you might as well do whatever you need to do and give up your position and get out of it, because you will not fit into this. This is strictly for people that have no ministry, have nothing in life, and are looking for a place in God. If you have any other place, you are out of order, and it will not work for you. You will be a prick in my side and a thorn in my flesh, because you've got your own ideas, you've got your own plans, you're just kind of hitchhiking until you can get over to where you're going. So you might as well to get off right now. Do what you've got to do, set your own course in life, and if it's whatever, then you must do it, because it's an individual concern and this is a bodily operation. So that kind of individual concern belongs to you, and whatever you're doing, we'll pray for you, we'll help you, we'll do whatever you can, as I've done to other ministers and other laymen or people that's working in different capacities of operation. So whether for Christ or whether it's your self-ambition, you need to let us know. You need to get out of our way and let us stay out of your way. You that don't have anything, you that are looking for a place, you that are looking for a ministry, you that want something in life, then I want your help. You that are resentful, you that are fault finders, you that are those that want to run into what we're doing, you that want to change it, you that have your own ideas, I don't need you at all. Not at all. On the day of Pentecost, they were one mind and one accord. Jesus had given that mind, and they had taken it and set it up. Put it into operation, and everybody conformed to it. And the Bible said 3,000 that was added unto the church, they continued steadfastly in that one mind, which was the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. One mind. They were all in one mind and one accord. Jesus had given them that mind, and they had set up a church. Everything functioned beautifully. Everybody else that run into it or tried to be a part of it, it amounted to one thing, and that is some of them were smoke blind. Some of them, like Ananias and Sapphira, dropped dead. They had different ideas, and they tried to incorporate the ideas into it. They dropped dead. The sorcerer tried to incorporate his idea into it, and he was smitten. And on, those that opposed it, those that tried to do it another way, they had problems. Even one fellow with Paul that forsook Paul at a time that he was needed, Paul cut him off and wouldn't have him anymore. Wouldn't work with him anymore. So then this must be a one-man move, and that is Christ. And we must be members in particular. And that's where the trouble is today. The church is split up into splinters and many things. Too many preachers. This is not really the body of Christ. And too many people. God said to Gideon, get rid of some of them. All of them are not of me. All that come out of Israel was not of God. You want to win the battle, Gideon, get rid of some of them. All that come out of Egypt are not of God. Some of them still in the world, in their heart. Still looking back, they still got the old lust, the old desire. They still got the old ambition. They're still in the flesh, not in the spirit. So let every man go his own way. And they did. But many things we could say as to the dividing of the kingdom when God only kept Judah and the rest of them went out into Assyria. Believers, religious folks. But the 10 tribes went away to one. In the days of Jesus, the 12 and then the 70. The 70 didn't hold steadfast. They wandered off, but the 12 made it. They found a place in the foundations. I hope some of you are finding a place. We've shown 12 trailers. We've shown the buildings that was to be here. We have that in plus. It succeeded. It's success. So then the vision is established to that extent. But our desire is one thing, and that is through the multiplied translations of more than every major language of the world, we're hoping to get the gospel out, and through the radio outreach that reaches throughout the world, we're hoping to, we say, recruit the people. We're hoping to convert the people and recruit the people, put them to work in the great army of God, the great navy of God, the great air force of God, the great, wonderful move of God in the earth. We're hoping to do that. I hope somebody will make themselves available. Jesus said to Brother Pike, go out, take the oversight, hire them and put them in the vineyard, and I'll pay them when I come. Some people are looking for the reward here. So they won't have anything when he comes, because God will give you what you want here. But some's going to be different. If you have any other desire, if you're after a career in life, if you're after wealth in life, if you're after education in life, if you are looking for preeminence or position or health or anything that pertains to the natural as to that which is not to be used for God or not to be utilized toward his efforts, you're not elect. You just didn't make it. And I say that to those that have heard the gospel. But those that have not heard the gospel have all of those infirmities and yet can still be elect because they've never heard anything different nor better. But you that have heard the gospel, it's very evident that you are not elect. A lot of preachers that are religiously ambitious, as well as congregations, but those preachers are not elect. They're not at all elect. A lot of people that are in leaders' positions, deacons and whatever, they are not elect. They're just fleshly ambitious. And someone would say, well, why do they come to church? Why do they do the things they do, Brother Pye? Well, the simple reason that it is will worship. It's what the Bible calls will worship. That is, they will themselves to go to church because they have a human ambition and a human desire, a human ego. They will themselves to go to church. Their human will, they reason up here. And their human will finally tells them that they need to be a good neighbor. They need to be a good citizen. They need prestige for their business. They need to associate. They need a church home, so they go to church. That's will worship. That's Esau. And they will themselves to shout and to dance and to praise God. And they will themselves not to shout and dance and praise God. And they will themselves to give a little bit in the offering to look good and for their purposes. And they will themselves to have some self-respect in the sense of a religious attire or to look so to people. Even the rabbis that love the salutations in the marketplace and the long robes wanted to be called of men rabbi, self-will worship. They were enemies of Christ, Pharisees and scribes. Jesus said hypocrites. But he didn't say that to the people that were without, the sinners. So I said all that to say this. There's a will worship, and then the Bible speaks of the unction, where you have an unction, an inbred unction from the Holy One that makes you feel like David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. An unction that makes you want to deny self and take up your cross, swear to your own hurt, mortify the deeds of the body, be without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, please the Lord in all things, cast down imagination, bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, withdraw from the world, to be a separate people, to come out from among them. This is the unction. Loving the word of God, loving the knowledge of God, loving the ways of God, loving the world to come, wanting to learn more about it, wanting to get into it, wanting to get more free from the world in this present world and be in that glorious, wonderful bride and people of the Almighty God to be holy and just and without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself and the evil one toucheth him not. So there you can differentiate. There you can tell the difference. There you can tell the difference. Well, anyway, we've said a lot of things from time to time. A lot of things. Let me say it like this. A lot of things we've said. For your convenience, for your edification, unto life, unto strength, and unto the glory of God. A lot of things in the morning, just a few things, taking time to say a few things, exhorting just a little bit before we really preach. Because at that particular time, we have a chance to exhort you, open your minds and your understanding, trying to not juggle the thoughts, but to program the mind as to placing the thoughts. and bringing things together to where we can let the Holy Spirit speak to you in the message. Otherwise, you don't get it, your minds are closed, and you don't really get anything from God. Okay, now in the 58th chapter of Isaiah, I want to read some there and maybe some from the 59th and the 60th chapter, I don't know. Some people read the Bible so little that when I come to church to preach to them, I try to read the Bible a little bit to them. Chapter 58, it gives the preacher a charge. It says something to the preacher. And it tells the preacher what God is expecting of him. And this, of course, is what the congregation doesn't like. If you talk real soft and gentle to them, everything is all right. But if you ever raise your voice, your congregation is gone. That's why that is all except the true elect. That's why I exhort you in a calm, collective way in the morning. You can't get loose. Some of you would like to get loose, but you can't. You're fascinated. You're caught. See, because the calmness doesn't disturb your calm, gentle repose. See, but by doing that, I get thoughts over to you. And there is a concept of what I'm saying. You receive, there's a divine concept that takes place. Whereas when I get to this point here, and it says, cry aloud. When you start crying aloud, you lose your congregation. Spare not. When you don't spare the people, they get upset because chastisement is grievous. So if you spare any of them, there'll be pricks in your side. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. When you start screaming out like a trumpet, people get all disturbed and out of sorts, and they feel like, my, what does he have to holler? Don't he know that I hear him? Turn that mic down, they say. Besides that, this don't make me feel good at all. I was enjoying this till he raised his voice. You know, that's foolishness. And so then they define it. The foolishness of preaching that it took to save them from their ignorance, and that people are truly ignorant when they do those things. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. So they have defined it. The foolishness of preaching. It's foolishness for a man to have to lift up his voice and cry and scream. That's foolishness. When there's a God, when there is the promise of the greatest treasures, when there is peace and a serene atmosphere that can be given, when Almighty God is saying, come and be partakers of my eternal wealth and riches and life. See, it is foolishness for somebody to have to scream and holler to get you to listen and pay attention. See, you should be able to just say, hey, fella, follow me. God said, come. God's got this and God's got that. That should be sufficient. But not so, not with the world. See, because they're blind. A blind man don't see a car coming. You have to scream at him if you're not to where you can grab his hand. See, children sometimes won't listen. It takes a little chastisement as to correction and development. And we're dealing, as we would say, with children of the world. So then, I can teach. Paul said, I'm a teacher and a preacher. I can teach children of God that will listen. But you can't teach a person that keeps their mind on something all day long, from an automobile to a horse, to a chair, to a sofa, to a Coca-Cola, to a hamburger, to a milkshake, to land, to houses, to making dresses, washing dishes, cooking, visiting, gossiping, backbiting, riding, going from store to store to listen to the vain jangle of looking at the 10-cent pretties. A lot higher now, but it still ain't worth more than about 10 cents. It's just the dollar and inflation, the devaluation is what it is. But anyway, you have to scream. So you have to scream to get them people's attention. You have to move. You have to put up a little bit of effort. And you move your hands, you move your head, you move your body. You scream and you holler. And after a while, you finally get their attention. Maybe for a moment or a little while. Foolishness. But through the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness being the man, in that the Bible said the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. The foolishness of God is his allowance, because there is no foolishness with God. The only foolishness of God, or the only foolishness that God has, is his allowance for your conduct and my conduct and your doings and my doings, which is foolishness in his sight. So when we scream and we holler and we jump and we shake our fists and we pop our hands, you know, that's foolishness to God. But by that foolishness, God on the inside, with his thorough, explicit, strict program way of doing things to perfection, utters forth. And they that have an ear, hear. The elect hear. While the others in their natural bodies and ways and desires and carnal mind, they don't hear what the voice is saying, the spirit voice. They don't hear that. They hear what the natural voice is saying. They see the natural emotions and they get inspirational, or they get inspired, because it is inspirational. And they likewise get inspired. They get inspirational in their doings, and they get to dancing, and they get to prophesying, and they get to doing all kinds of things, whether good or bad. It comes from God, the rain on the just and the unjust. But the divine conception is from the Holy Spirit to the ear that can hear. So the virgin wound of the precious mother, as we say, brings forth an image unto reward, or that is to say inheritance, as it was in the Old Testament. The mother that had a son. If the mother can bring forth a son, then there's been a conception. That means that there has been something great that's took place. And it means that when that child sits upon the throne, the mother's going to be like a queen of heaven. She's going to have her heart's desire because that's his mother. You read in the Old Testament where Solomon said, "Bring my mother." And she would come and sit down there at the throne with Solomon. So this makes the difference, folks. So we read, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions." Now see, people don't like for you to do that either. They want you to not cry aloud. They want you to spare. And they want you to withhold your thoughts concerning their transgressions. They want you to magnify their good deeds and what you think them to be, and what they have opportunity to be. And they want you to praise them in the sense that you magnify their person to their own understanding. And they want you to tell them all about the riches and the wealth and the splendor and the gifts of God that they're going to have in their life, and prophesy to them what a great figure they are in the bodily functions of God. Their office, or what they're going to be, or how healthy they're going to be, or how much money they're going to make, or how much faith they've got, and on and on and on. But see, that wasn't the way the Bible gave it. That's what Satan likes, because he savors the things that be of the flesh and of this world, because he is the prince of this world. And that mind that is in you is his mind. He's protecting his kingdom. But the Lord says, smite the image in the feet, knock it down, tear down the groves, cry aloud. He said, what they're doing is not of me. Let's read and see if that's true. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Now listen, this is talking to religious people. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. That is, they'll listen to the preacher. They want to know about it. They take delight in approaching to God. They love to come to church to that extent. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. These people are not all Baptist folks and Methodists, as you think. These folks fast. A lot of Baptist Methodists don't even know what fasting is. Whereas I thank God there is some that do. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? They make sacrifices, they give a little bit. Behold, in the day of your fast, this is the complaint. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all of your labors. I say this a lot of times. When you fast so that you can have a great ministry. You fast so that you can have more prosperity. You fast so that your car won't be taken away from you. You fast so that you can be an outstanding figure in the church. You're not at all sacrificing just to melt down and conform to the love and concern of God and His way. Not at all. When you fast, you let everybody know when you're fasting, how much of it you're doing. You find pleasure. You go out and you frolic, even during the time when you're doing without a meal or two. And this is the reason He said you fast, and this is why I don't accept it. Behold, you fast for strife. That is to prove that you know more than somebody else. And debate, that is the same. And to smite with the fist of wickedness, that is your ulterior motives. Ye shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness? And folks, that means you and me getting it off of us as well as trying to get it off of other folks. The Bible said if you can get the beam out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to get the mote out of your brother's eye. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Jesus told the Pharisees and scribes that you create burdens grievous to be borne. You're laden men with these things, and ye yourself won't touch them with a finger. That is, their efforts was not of God, it was personal ambition. It's obvious that that was right, because another man built a church, and the people praised him. And they said, this man is worthy to ask you for a healing or something. Said, because he built us a synagogue. Jesus approved it. Okay, he says here, is it not to break every yoke? The Bible says the anointing will break the yoke. To let the oppressed go free. People that are deeply oppressed. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? That is, consider the orphans, the poor, the widow, hunger. Throughout the world, it's abounding. Somebody needs to consider it. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. That is, those naked people over there. Sad to say, some in America, especially in the hills of Kentucky, they need some help. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. That is, make some effort to get some clothing to him. You do send a few clothing here at Bethlehem. You send a few into Africa, you send a few into Mexico and different places, but not nearly what you should send. And then, of course, all of these things are spiritual. What about the spiritual garment? To him that is spiritually naked, him that is not naturally oppressed from hunger, but spiritually oppressed, not yoked down with starvation, but a spiritual yoke. That thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When it says bring him to thy house, that is, be concerned about him. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. You know, you can just let people go hungry and pass on and say, well, the Lord understands, I don't have the money. You don't have the money because you got more cars than you need, more trucks than you need. You don't have the money because you've got to put more carpet down and you've got to get another telephone, you've just got to have another place, and just on and on, you've got to eat a little more, go a little more, whatever, and none of it is for the sake of Christ. Just gluttonous, greedy dogs, the Bible said, it never get enough. Listen what he says, folks. He says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Somebody says, I just don't have a ministry. I can't get nobody to listen at me. Nobody will pay any attention to me. I try to tell them. I study and I read and I study and I read and I try to tell them, and they just don't seem, they don't care about what I got. But I tell you what will make it work is doing what the Bible said. See, you're not doing what the Bible said. You're vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind as to what you think you know, trying to learn more so that you can have the preeminence and have all the answers. God wouldn't give you 15 cents for that, no more than he would in the thing of fasting and doing without food. God wouldn't give you 15 cents for your efforts to go 15, 20 days without food. He doesn't care about that. That's not his program. You going 15 days without food just makes you hungry like the other man's hungry. You should have took that 15 days and fed 25 people by working a little or doing something. See, that's what Jesus said do. Somebody said, oh, wait a minute, you don't believe in fasting. Oh, yes, I have to fast. The Bible said the minister should fast often. That should be to the side. That should be a sideline with us in the sense that we should do what God said do and all these other things we should do too. So that should be a sideline. In other words, that should be a regularity with us. We should fast with a regularity. Not just preachers. The preachers are commanded to fast with a regularity. If he doesn't fast with a regularity, he's not a preacher. And the others, they should fast with a regularity too. They're the body of the Lord Jesus. They should be fasting too. But that should be a sideline as to God's motive. Did Jesus die so that you would go on a fast? Or did he tell you to go on a fast so you could get straightened out and do what the Heavenly Father wants you to do? Isn't that what the fast is for? To kill out your flesh? Isn't that what prayer is for? That your spirit can get in tune with God so that you'll get up from there and go do something for God? Does God want you to do without food all the time and fast all the time? What good is that? After a while, they'll put you in a hole and that'll be the end of you. God won't get no glory out of that. There's a ministry where God calls people to that, like a certain woman in a temple. She departed not from the temple. She served God with prayer and fasting all the days of her life because she had done service unto her husband in her earlier years and in her youth and done great things, I suppose, for the saints, the way it reads. And in her elderly age, like the Bible speaks of the widow, to provide for them that have been widows indeed, that have served their husbands well and that washed the saints' feet, that's got a good report. And if they're above 60 years old, as we say, they need consideration. They're true widows. Now, this is what I'm speaking of. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. You know what will cause you to have a light? Is to get away from some of your studying and do a little work. Get away from some of your meditating and do a little work. Put a little of your energy into action. Take a little of that potential energy, as we say in the scientific realms, and turn it into kinetic energy. And be like a great locomotive. Don't sit there and just huff and puff and show off and spin your wheels. That isn't going to carry the load anywhere. Like Brother Richard's dad is an engineer. He's told me some fantastic stories about the trains that he's pulled across the mountain and the desert. See, and how that engine took it. See, if you can't carry the load, hook up with another. Sometimes they have three or four engines. Hook up with somebody else if your load's too much, and together you can do more than spin your wheels. You understand what I'm saying? The best thing you can do is utilize a little of your ability. Go fill up your tank with gas and then get out on the road and go somewhere. Don't just let it sit there in the yard. What good is gasoline in a car that's doing nothing or in a truck that's doing nothing? If a person does nothing but eat, you know what they do? They get so fat till they get flabby. Their flesh actually just hangs down in flabs. I saw the man the other day, a picture of him that was over 800 pounds. He does nothing but eat. His flesh just hangs down in flabs. But think, 800 pounds of potential energy. But because he didn't utilize it to turn it into muscular power, it rather than an asset, it's become a liability to him and to the people. And there he sits with all of that great potentiality, but now he can't utilize any of it because he's done got so out of bounds and out of proportion until he's just there to sit and die. But I know other men that weigh several hundred pounds and more that are muscular men that can lift weights. It's unbelievable. They're twice the size of an ordinary person, but they're twice as powerful. I understand, but they won't listen to me. They don't see my light, though I'm such a great light. Maybe you're just a great light in your own eyes. You might not be as great as you think you are. Evidently, you're not, or you'd be doing something. People would be seeing the light if you were such a great light. Somebody says, but I'm waiting for that day. Well, I wonder what day you're waiting for. We're all growing older. What day are you waiting for? God used even little children. Little bitty children from 8 years old and up. Jesus said, out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, I perfected praise. What day are you waiting for? He used them then. He uses them at all ages. What day are you waiting for? He said, well, I'm waiting for that great day, Brother Pike, when everybody's going to say, he's here. He's here. He's got it. He's the one. He's here. Well, I got some news for you. There ain't going to be no such days. Won't never be such a day. Oh, yes. Yeah. Somebody said, Jesus is coming. I beg your pardon. You missed it all. I beg your pardon. You missed it all. You missed it all. That proves that you don't know what happened. So then, what can I do, Brother Pike, that my light can show? Okay, he explains it in the next part. You say, I'm a great Bible scholar. I read. I know. Brother Pike, I do it. You evidently don't do it. And this is a positive proof that you don't do it. And you evidently don't really know, or you didn't give the more earnest heed to the things that was sent your way, because you only took a little bit, as the devil did, out of its context when he quoted the scripture to Jesus to try to destroy Jesus with it. You evidently did not read, as the Bible said, line upon line and precept upon precept, because it said, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Then shall it break forth as the morning. Why will it break forth as the morning? He said, when you deal your bread to the hungry. I tell you what, you might not be able to tell that person anything over here in Mexico or anything at Bethlehem. I got some here that I can't hardly tell anything anywhere. I got a man sitting here now. He's been in business all day long, so many days, and been away from the brotherhood until he's so carnal-minded, till his spirit is just running every which way, and he's just interfering with everything I say. Has been ever since he come in to sit down. I got another one that's almost like that, not quite as bad. He kind of roped his spirit in, but the oven seemed to never be able to really get in, you know, without me having to go through a long sermon or a long talk or to say something that puts the fear of God in him, and then he shook up and then he gets in. But anyway, it's evident that you don't know and that you haven't seen, because if you had been wise, what you would have done, you would have took a biscuit and give it to a hungry person. And while that hungry person was eating the biscuit, they would have sat down and heard what you had to say. Your light would have started to shine. All you had to do, but you know what you did? You eat the biscuit. You kept the money. You'd done what you wanted to, and then been vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, wanting to have the preeminence and show what you know. You went over there to tell them, and they didn't hear what you say because they were too hungry. They were needing something else, and they were not interested in what you had to say, because they saw everything that you were saying had to do with self. It was obvious because you made no effort toward them. Somebody says, well, that ain't Bible, Brother Pike. You know, they take that outlook. Well, if it isn't, why did the writer say, if a man come to your assembly, or if he come to your house and he's hungry, and he needs a helping hand, and he needs something to eat, and you just say to him, go on your way and be filled, notwithstanding, you don't give him anything to eat. You say, go on and be warmed. But you don't give him any place to get warm. You don't take him into your house. The Bible said you do this, and you just say, go on. Lifting up my voice like a trumpet now, loose to my audience. And we'll get louder as we go on. Won't spare, just lift up our voice. That way the devils jump up as they did in Jesus' services and say things, or they go out and say things. The wicked can't sit in the congregation of the righteous. Have to say all these things over and over to the congregation every Sunday or every service to make them stop and think, to keep from losing a great portion of the congregation, or I'd lose more. It's sad, folks. Whereas we are babies and somebody has to teach us, the Bible said we ought to, by that time, be teachers teaching somebody else. That's why that I put 12 chief leaders into positions.
Whereas people ought to be helping in the gospel, taking a place of leadership in the gospel, they're right in the way of the gospel, and they don't get into any office and they don't do anything because they've never been born again. That's what it is. Their carnal mind is such they can't even enter into the sanctuary with the mind of Christ. Their carnality shows too much. And they come in with their carnal mind, and their carnal mind is at enmity with God and with the preacher. So the preacher has to start preaching before God can ever start talking. And the preacher has to preach before God ever gets around to really say anything. He has to break the clods. He has to break up the new ground. He has to stick the fire to the bushes. He has to run the worms out and the devils. And some churches are so carnal-minded, and their preachers are so carnal-minded, until they've indoctrinated their people with the idea to keep sending their kids to school and to college and whatever, until the kid is such a bookworm when he comes into the house of God, he doesn't care about anything the preacher's got to say. And some mothers using their babies for excuses to stay out of the sanctuary, some of them are literally rotten to the core. They don't want to hear. They're just in traffic to and fro. I'm not saying that because it's mothers with a baby here. But I mean, we've got people like that. They're just constantly doing that. And they use the little one for an excuse. And I pick up their spirit when they come in the sanctuary, and without exaggeration, they are rotten to the core. I don't mean just a few spots like on an apple that you can cut off, but the worm is in the heart. And you know what makes it so bad is daddy's not doing anything about it. Husbands are not doing anything about it. Some of them could care less because some of the husbands are rotten to the core. The worm's in their heart. And in the church, they're just in traffic. They never stop. They never sit down. They never listen. They're never quiet in the house of God. The Bible said, study to be quiet and study to be still. Oh, that is, be still and know that I'm God. But they're never that way, neither in their spirit, in their minds, in their bodies, or whatever. See, yeah, here I am, and I got to preaching when I was just going to teach a little and talk a little bit, exhort a little bit. By the foolish, so much, that's foolishness. Yes, I know that. But it's because of foolish people that that foolishness has to come forth. The Bible said, answer a fool according to his folly. If that be your folly, then comes forth the foolishness for the fool. So then, if I give a piece of bread to a hungry man, then I captivate his attention. I get his admiration. You know, the devil isn't going to divide with anybody. Did you know that? I tell you what, I challenge anybody here or anywhere in the world to show me where the devil ever divided one thing with a person, unless he had an ulterior motive, unless he had a program for his own selfish doings, unless it was going to bring him some revenue. Never has he ever done it. Never in any place. So see, when a person sees that, they know their mind, they're devilish. And they know they wouldn't do that. And they see you do that, and they think, now, wait a minute, there's something different here. You've caught their attention, and they think, this is different. I wonder what his motive is. I wonder what he's got in the back of his mind. I just wonder, he's trying to put me on the hook for sure. So I'll just sit here, and I'll listen to what he's got to say. And then when they do, and they find out you're not trying to use them, you give. Christ gives. The Bible said, give expecting nothing in return. And then they say, wait, this can't be right. This is a human being. He gave me something. He's not charging me any interest. He's not asking me to pay it back. He's not, I can't get this together. What's wrong here? And the more diligent he is to try to hear. See, what causes that? See, something happened to that fellow. And then your light begins to break forth as the morning. And he says, hey, Brother Taylor, I met a man. I said, oh, sweat. I met a man too. He said, no, not a man like this man. And then he starts, you know, like you have leeches that come along. And somebody, they got their foot wrapped up, you know, and they're on a cane and they got to have some help. You know there ain't nothing wrong with their foot. You know that. You know their purpose. They said, I got to have $50. I broke a foot. I broke a foot. And you give them the $50, and if you watch real close, they forget. Then the first news you know, they got good use and they're gone. Like a fellow come the other day. He was in a terrible condition. I said, well, what you going to do? I said, you know,
So Sister Betty took care of it. Sister Linda took care of it. The ladies took care of it. And they said when that man got that voice, said he was really gone. You know, what is it? Somebody said, well, you're crazy, Brother Pike. No, people are not crazy that do those things. You say, but that man was a leech. That man was wretched. And you gave him God's money. Well, I think it's all right if I have permission from God to do it, if he tells me to do it. Wouldn't you say that was all right? If a man left something with you, and he told you what to do with it, and you done it, that'd be all right, wouldn't it? It's his substance. See, don't the rain come on the just and on the unjust? If he puts his rain down on the unjust and the hypocrite, don't you think he'd share a dollar or two with him? Somebody said, but to what purpose, Brother Pike? The rain coming down on the unjust, to what purpose? To let them know that God is good, that in the day of judgment, they can't deny that he's good, that he gave them opportunity. When they are condemned and turned into the lake of fire, they will still have to praise God for his goodness. Everything in heaven, everything in the earth, everything under the earth, saying thou art holy and just and good. So then, but to what good, Brother Pike, would this money be? In that the person is a parasite, they may use it for whiskey. Sure, cigarettes, whatever. But I didn't give it to him for that purpose. They didn't tell me they was going to use it for that purpose. They might be hungry. They might use it to eat. Supposing I didn't give it to them, and then their testimony was true, and there was a need. And Jesus said, I came unto you, and I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. Supposing I do reason it out and say, ah, a bunch of drunkards over there. That man don't never work. The young and so forth, I can let them go hungry. Let the wife go need. Go in need. Then what's going to happen? In the day of the judgment, in that I excuse myself from my responsibilities and from my duties, then what is going to happen? See, I should have just went ahead and done it, because the children are not wretched just because the dad is a drunkard. They still have to eat. I have to use a little system. I can't just throw it over to the daddy every week knowing he's going to do that with it, but I can use a little system and I can get it to him in a little different way to where daddy can't drink it up. Still my responsibility. So then, to what avail is that, or to what good is that? It is to this good. Though the man be a hypocrite, though the man be a devil, though the man be a heathen, that man is going to talk about that. And somebody's going to say, you mean them folks down there done that? Yeah, they done it. To a wretch like you? Yeah. Yeah, they done it. Well, let's see. That is one of two things. Either they're crazy or they must have something. That's all that it takes. Because it doesn't take much for them to know that we're not a bunch of crazy people. All they got to do is stop and think a little bit. And they know they're sober, sensible people that's come out of college, that's come out of high school, people that are well-learned and skillful men, and some even to a wealth, maybe a common wealth. Might not be a classic thing, you know, but they've got wealth to the point that you can call it common. It's all things common. At least it's a commonwealth. Bethlehem is a commonwealth. They are wealthy to that extent. And that Moses set up a commonwealth in the wilderness. So then, they know that we're not crazy. So they have one thing to look at when they differentiate. They say, them folks has got something that other folks ain't got. Isn't that right? Somebody said, well, what does that spell? That means that you've caught the attention of people and they're looking to you as a light. Your light is breaking forth as the morning. And the Bible said your light spreads to the ends of the earth, and people throughout the world, Paul said, are speaking of your faith, of your gifts of clothing and food, and your printed page that you don't charge for. And the tapes and the different things, whatever it might be, it goes out without charge. And they say, my God, how do you do that? Even our own brethren here asked that question. One said yesterday, I believe it was, said, I don't see how he could do that. I just don't see how. With the multiplied thousands and tens of thousands, how does it work? By faith. The light goes out by faith. It is your dollar. My dollar, his dollar, and their dollar. You say, well, that meets the needs. No, not by any means. That's just the fishes and the loaves of the two little fishes and the few loaves.
But God meets the needs. We put our faith with what we give. And God multiplies the fishes and the loaves. So, but you can't do that, Brother Pike. Well, he did do it. He took the little fishes and loaves and he just broke them and kept breaking them. The disciples, they didn't stop to, you know, they probably never did stop to reason out that that loaf of bread wasn't given out. It probably never did strike their mind that we done give 15 people here a piece of bread and we still got as much as we had when we started. And now we're giving another 35 and we still have plenty of bread. You know, it was such a thing until I don't think it really dawned on them. Because Jesus later reproved them, saying, "Rememberest thou not the fishes and the loaves and the 5,000 or whatever? Is your heart yet hardened that you don't understand? You've not perceived?" They said, "We don't know how you do this." See, I don't know how we do this either. So far as my natural gem, I can't figure it out. I'd go crazy if I tried. My wife is one of the smartest women in the world, I believe. And she can't figure it out. Brother Bucky that came here was a judge, and I believe he was one of the most intelligent men I ever met. And Bucky said, "This thing about to drive me crazy." So I can't figure this thing out. Jimmy, he kept on until he got bald-headed. That is to say, Jimmy, he really gave himself to God to be part of this thing. And during all that time, he was searching it out. Because he come and told me, he said, "Man, I can't figure this thing out." Though I can't figure it out either. There's no way to figure it out. I just know one thing. And the Bible said that if you will do this, that your light will come and people will see your light. For I've set thee as a light to the ends of the earth. Now let's read just a little more. I didn't get to say much and I said so much here. It's going to take away from what I wanted to say. And yet it won't end that you needed it. We'll say the other another time. Listen to this now, folks. It says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily." Somebody would say, "Well, now Jesus, he preached a great message and he didn't have to do all of that." Yes, he did. He gave them a biscuit. He gave them a piece of bread. He gave them a fish. The Bible said they even followed him for the fishes and the loaves because he took such good care of them. They knew that he loved them. So they listened to what he had to say. But listen at it. It says, "And thine health shall spring forth speedily." Somebody said, "I'm sick. I don't know why. I can't get out of it." I've told you over and over. I preached to you over and over. You've been selfish. You've been greedy. You've been gullible. You thought you was getting by with it when others were sacrificing and giving. And you've heard me in the men's meeting. And you've heard me here. And you've heard me speak over and over. I'd say there's certain ones here that won't do this. And there's certain ones that won't do that. And certain ones that don't care. They just feel like it isn't going to work, like Brother Pike says. But someday, I said, it'll catch up with you. And it'll show and everybody will see it. And you'll find out this thing is real. Does that have anything to do with it, Brother Pike? It very emphatically states right here, "And thine health shall spring forth speedily." I said, "Boy, I can't get mine speedily. I can't get mine straightened out." Well, there's something wrong. The Bible speaks of Asa that sought the physicians rather than God, and what happened to him? He died. The Bible said, "You better get to the hospital. You better get to that doctor. That ain't going to help you." The Bible said in that day, when God deals with you, there won't be no healing medicine. Doctors won't be able to help you. Asa sought the doctors. He died. If he'd have sought God, he would have lived. Running to the doctors isn't going to do any good. Somebody said, "Yeah, but I was just a hurting and he gave me a shot and that took care of it." I know that. I know that. But that's just like I said the other day. You've got an alarm in your body. That alarm, one of those alarms, it's fever. And when fever strikes the body, you run and get rid of the fever. And you know what happens? If you're not careful, you'll die. Because fever is an alarm that lets you know that infection is in there and that there's malfunctioning in the body. And you do away with the fever in a child or whatever. You calm the fever and then the infection kills the child. You don't want to get rid of the fever. You want to control the fever to keep it from injuring the brain because it can get out of bounds. But you don't want to get rid of the fever. You want to control the fever until you get rid of the infection. And then when the fever lifts, you know that the infection's gone. That's the thing that helps you. God's given you certain things to aid you. Like people with a conscience. They've got a conscience. If that conscience cries out, don't do that, that's wrong, don't do that. See, and they override it. And they know better because the preacher told them better. The preacher told them not to do it, and they know that they shouldn't do that. They know that. See, and the alarm sounds. The conscience says, wrong. Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. Flip the TV on and see a little bit of Hollywood. Something cuts across you, something says, it's wrong. You think, well, you know, and you sit there and reason. You think, well, I don't know. You know, it's just a ball going through the air, and it's just a stick hitting it, and it's just people running around sliding. And I don't see nothing wrong with it. It's just the woman, she's just flesh. Her dress is just a little shorter than somebody else's. She's just ice skating, just skating on ice. I don't see anything wrong. And the man, he's just in a bathing suit while he's a human being, just like I'm a human being. We're just looking at human beings. What's wrong with that? And been a little HBO. Ain't that what they call it? And the first news you know, the man forgot the bathing suit and the woman forgot the skating skirt. But see, you've already got so far in that it's a slippery, you can't climb out anyway. You're already in the mire and you're already wallowing. The old sow has already gone back to her wallowing in the mire. And you've done licked so much vomit till you're sick anyway. The first news you know, you say, well, this is educational. So you sit there and drink it up while men and women relate one to another in those things that are supposed to be secret and sacred as to reproduction in the earth. Shown on the screen, even in the motels and whatever, it's there. See, what is it? You understand what I'm saying? Where is your light that's supposed to break forth as the morning? Who sees your light? The hypocrisy, that's what made you sick. That's why you can't get your healing. You're a hypocrite. You go back to church, you act like nothing hasn't happened. You'd be better off to go out into the world, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die anyway. The dart's going to strike through your liver, you're a fool. You've been warned. The Bible said after the fool is warned, he'll continue on. You can tell when a person's a fool, warn them. They'll continue on to do the very same things, and then after a while, the dart strikes through the liver, and they're gone. Scold him, reprove him. You'll get yourself a blot. He'll paste your name all over town. You just tell him about his sins and the things he shouldn't do, and reprove him. He'll go all over town putting you down, because he's a fool. But warn a wise man, and he'll say, you know, I didn't feel too good. That was grievous for the moment when that man said that, but I got to think that thing over, and you know he's right about that thing, and you come out a better man. He's a wise man. So then, shall thy health come forth speedily? Why can't you get your healing? Because you wouldn't listen. Warning after warning, you wouldn't listen. Why is it that you can't be healed? There's one reason, folks, sin. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? The Bible said when you do evil and when you are wretched, your afflictions, your infirmities, your sicknesses shall be of a long continuance. Are you listening? The Bible said they'll continue a long time. You won't just shake them off. And the doctors can't get rid of them, though you pay money. But the Bible said they continue on and on and on for a long continuance. I will make thine afflictions and thy sickness, I will make it, the Bible said, of a long time. A long time. Do you follow me? Now, so folks, when somebody says, well, I think God put this affliction on me to help me get better. I agree with it. I think he let this thing happen to me so that he can make me a better Christian. I agree with it. I say, you do? Yes, I agree with it. Then you believe that God afflicts people? No, I don't believe that. I believe that the devil afflicts people. But you just said you believe the Lord wanted this for my betterment. I do. I believe that you got a devil, or I believe something's wrong with you, or I believe you're hiding your sins, and he that covers his sins shall not prosper. You're giving place to a devil. You might even be ignorant of the thing. To the extent that you know that it's there, but you don't face the situation properly. And because of that, that thing's got a hold of you. And you can't get rid of it. And God does leave it there till you get better. Because the Bible said, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way. That is, in the way of God and righteousness and with your fellow man. Lest at any time that person that has a grievance against you deliver you to the judge. The judge give a sentence and deliver you to the jailer. And the jailer cast you into prison and you don't get out till you serve your sentence. Or that is till you pay the uttermost farthing. So see, it is true that there is something that's wrong with you. And it is for your betterment. But beloved friend, let me tell you something. You think on this. God doesn't want you afflicted. And God doesn't want you sick. And the Bible said God doesn't afflict willingly, though he does afflict. Not that God does it, Lucifer does it. But God says, I afflict, I wound, I bind up. Can evil come to the city? And I'm not sinning, saith the Lord. I do it because I take credit for it. The foolishness of God, and yet it's foolishness of men. I do it. I take credit in that when the devil harassed Job, I had to give him permission. Does that make sense? So then, folks, it is for our betterment. But God, help me to get better without that. There is the way that you can love Jesus. And there is the way that you can be free from afflictions and free from sin and free from the things of the world that will rob you of your prosperity and joy and everything in that the Bible said, I would above all things that ye prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. Spiritual prosperity, physical prosperity, natural prosperity. I would above all things that you be like this. And John said, it pleases me well that my children are like that. I love to have that report, he said, of my children, that they're prospering. See, but it's for your betterment, and if you don't do the things that God tells you to do, there's one answer. The bit and the bridle is for the horse's mouth. And the rod is for the fool's back. And the Bible said you can't control them no other way. Like I often tell my people here, I said, folks, these people that belong to Bethlehem will do what I ask them to do. They will reverence, they will respect, they may stumble, they may stagger, but they'll reverence and respect and do what I ask them to do to the best of their ability. I said, when they get boisterous and ugly and they want to beat and bang and knock and kill, drink and be doped up, they don't belong to me. They're not my children and they don't belong to Bethlehem. They belong to the world. So what do? You let the world beat and bang on them. You just call the police and let the police handle them. They belong to the world. That's the police's prerogative in the sense that they are turned loose on them to do those things or to control them. And that's their responsibility, so let them go. Let them learn obedience. Let them put a bridle on the horse. Let them lay the rod on the fool's back. Then they learn better. They might get converted later and might become one of us. So then, what does he tell us? If your light is not shining, folks, there is a reason. If your sicknesses are of a long continuance, there is a reason. If you've got afflictions and you can't get rid of them, there is a reason. You may think that you're all right. You may feel all right. You may feel like everything's fine. You may feel like you're a great person and you've got a great, great thing to do in the world. You may just feel like you're one of them special kind of folks. But nevertheless, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Got to be something going on. But somebody says, you know, the devil especially, he'll say, but everybody gets sick. Everybody gets sick. You can't preach like that, Brother Pike, because everybody gets sick, even Christians. I know that. The Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous. I agree. Everybody gets sick. But brother, when people stay sick, something's wrong. When people have a sickness they can't get rid of, something is wrong with that person. Got to be God dealing with them because God has his way in the good and in the evil. There's something that's not right. Now then the question would arise as to just what I mean by that. I mean that if a sickness is of a long continuance, something is wrong. Because though the Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous, yet it says that God delivereth him out of them all, not out of part of them. Now, are you listening? Somebody said, but I'm a Christian. He don't deliver me. It didn't say he would deliver you out of them all. You don't have any Bible where it says it will deliver you out of them all. There's no Bible for that. Somebody said, but I'm a Christian. I come to Bethlehem. I'm one of them. No, nothing in the Bible that says that he'll deliver you. Not a thing. But he said, the righteous. Whether you come to Bethlehem or you don't come to Bethlehem. Whether you live here or live in another state. Whether you are a man or whether you are a woman. Whether you are a child or whatever you are, if you're at the age of accountability. Whether you say you're Christian or you don't say you're Christian. He said, the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and God delivereth the righteous out of them all. Now then we have the answer right there. Now then we can see where the problem is. When it's of a long continuance, it means they're not righteous. Come on, folks. Somebody said, but what about Job? What about Job? Well, you know the Bible teaches that man was a perfect man, and that man was a righteous man. The Bible says he was. Sure. And what did God do? Delivered him out of his affliction. What about Job? So then it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to read the Bible to understand. But you can be a bookworm and you just can read and read and hear and never know anything about what you've heard or what you've read. Solomon said, with wisdom, get understanding. You can have all kind of wisdom in being wise, whether it's in the world or whatever. But if you don't have any understanding, then what good is it? Philip came to the man that was in the chariot and he said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now you're reading, you've got knowledge, you know. Philip said, do you understand it? He said, no. No, I've got to have somebody to help me. He said, I don't have nobody to open my understanding. Wasn't it said of Jesus as he walked along the road to Emmaus? They said, did not our hearts burn within us? Was their hearts burning within them because Jesus talked with them? Was the hearts burning within them because they had come to know something? No. They knew. They no doubt was Bible scholars. It's evident that they were acquainted with the Word of God and with the thing that happened, even the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, where do you get that, Brother Pike? It was said to them, or they said to him, rather. They said, are you a stranger? You know, and he said, why are you so sad? What's going on? Jesus knew what was going on. They said, are you a stranger in this place? He said, don't you know about all these things? He said, is a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he came, and we thought this would be the Messiah, or this would be the man that would deliver us. We thought this would be that great deliverer that would bring in the kingdom. And then Jesus started and expounded the gospel back through the prophets and all the way down. And then when he finished, he said, thou fool. Boy, ain't that some way to end a sermon? I get through here, and when I get through, I say, you bunch of fools. I close the book and I leave. I say, what's wrong with that fellow? He needs to be like Christ. Jesus said, thou fool. So I said, well, he's talking to them people back out yonder, them mean folks. No, he wasn't. He was talking to those people on the way to Emmaus. That was his fellow man. He said, thou fool. And slow of heart to believe all, not part of it, but all that the prophets have spoken. What a fool, he said, to take part of this and to listen to part of it. How could Jesus call them men fools? You know what he meant by that? He meant, I have been with you. I'm God in the human body. And I told you I was going to be crucified. And I told you I was going to resurrect on the third day. And I preached these things to you for years. And with all of this, you come talking to me after the manner that you're talking to me after. You know? And then when they said, my God, didn't our hearts burn with us on the way? That is, after he disappeared. After he just went out of their presence. They knew that was God. They knew that thing that Jesus had said was true. And that thing become activated. And all of a sudden they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Well, he's gone. Somebody said, sure, what happened to him? I don't know, but said, you've got to remember even coming along the road. Said it's something that kept burning on the inside while he was talking. See, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us, by the way? That is, as he gave them understanding of the things that they had heard. Much wisdom, and yet they didn't understand. Did not our hearts burn within us? So then, folks, going right on, trying to hurry to close here, just exhorting you a little. Listen to this now. He said, in thy righteousness shall go before thee. I'm talking about the righteous now. Deal your bread to the hungry, somebody. Come on now, folks, talking about righteous people. Somebody said, well, I go to church. I'm a Christian. You didn't say that. It said pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you feed the orphans and the widows. Then the rest of it is to keep yourself unspotted from the world, that the wicked one touch you not. But he said, this is salvation. This is pure and undefiled religion. Have you fed the orphans? Have you fed the widows? Have you took a real responsibility? Or have you just dropped in a little, just enough to get by and say, well, I'm part of the brotherhood, and if I don't do it, I don't know how to get out of it, you know. God doesn't care about the amount, somebody says. So what are you preaching like that for, Brother Pike? I know that. The little widow gave it 2 mites. But God does care. She got by with that, but the man that had the pocketbook full of money, as we say, when the great rich men come in, Jesus didn't even accept their offering. So she's in cast in more than they. Somebody said, well, now I'm like the little widow. I agree with her. No, you're like the rich man. You agree with him. You want to give 2 mites and keep the rest. She gave 2 mites. That's all she had. So then I'm saying this, even her living. See, your light will break forth as the morning wind when you deal your bread to the hungry. Why? Because you've got pure and undefiled religion. People see salvation. They see your light. Then it says your health will spring forth speedily. Why does the health come speedily? Because the Bible says, thy righteousness goeth before thee. What righteousness? The bread to the hungry. That was your righteousness. Somebody said, well, so that's got nothing to do with righteousness. It takes righteousness to deal your bread to the hungry. Otherwise, you'd be giving some to the hungry. The proof of your unrighteousness is that you don't give anything to the hungry. So then your righteousness goes before you. The people see your light. Then your health springs forth speedily because your righteousness went before you. What does that have to do with it? Because he said, and thy health shall return unto thee speedily. Speedily. Whose health? The righteous. So then if you are the righteous, your righteousness goes before you as you deal your bread to the hungry, and then all of a sudden, comes your healing. Real quick like. So then who was he healing? The righteous. Not church folks. We've got millions of church people in the world today. They're sick. Seem like they're sickly more than anybody else. And it stands to reason that they should be. And why? Because they know the right thing and won't do it. The others don't know. They're cold. God's dealing with them in mercy. The rain on the unjust. Wasn't it a true fact that as long as Israel had the Ark of the Covenant, God blessed them? But isn't it a true fact when the Philistines got the Ark of the Covenant, they were cursed? Why was it? Because the Israelites had it and they honored it and tried to obey it, and God made allowance for their mistakes. But when the Philistines got it, they were intellectual. They didn't know how to worship God. They made no effort to serve God, and yet there was a knowledge of the truth among them in the sense that that's what the ark represented. So what happened to them? The plagues hit them. That's America. That's the same way it is in the world today. They wanted to be religious, so they set up colleges. They got them preachers. They got them churches, they got them denominations, but they don't have the understanding and they don't have the wisdom. And so what do? They're dying. They're literally dying. And they're just about ready to say, you Bethlehemites and you Pentecostal people and whoever you are that's right with God, take this thing. We're going back to the ball games and we're going back to the frolics and we're going back to the world. At least we had the ball game in the world before we got mixed up with this religious thing. And the Bible said in that day they'll say, I'm not a priest. There ain't no bread on my table. I'm not a religious fellow. See, and God wants them to do that because the Bible said the law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached. And the Bible said that the kingdom of God coming, the world, the evil, the wickedness has seized upon the kingdom of God like they did the Ark of the Covenant. And they've taken it by force.
And sure enough, they're putting the children of God into bondage, just like the man down in Babylon when he took the vessels of God. They're putting these things into bondage. They're putting basketball, baseball, pool, and everything else into the church. And they're saying, yes, but we're keeping our children home. We've got them, Brother Pike. Now they come our way. They don't go out there. You know that's not right. They go out there as much as they ever went out there. The only thing is, it's convenient when they can't go out there to come over to your place, because they can drink their booze at your place. And all of you get in the hog pen. You haven't won anybody. All you've done is just got in a trough with them, that's all. So then, I'm saying those things to try to get over thought here. And that is, it has been taken by force, even the Ark of the Covenant. By force it's been taken. And the world's got their little religious boycott way of life. But folks, it ain't going to be long before it's going to be like a hot potato, as they used to say. Or like a hot iron. And they're going to throw it from one to another. The wrath of God's going to burn in His fury. And they're going to say, take this thing back out, John. Let them folks have religion. Let them folks have religion. Let's me and you go to the ball game. And then you'll see a differentiating. Light won't be trying to mix with darkness. And you'll see the children of God separate from the ball game part of the church and get on the spiritual side of it. And you'll see the ball game players and whatever get on the other side, and they'll go after what they want to, and God will let them do it. I've been preaching hard against this for a number of years, and I noticed some of the other preachers is beginning to either catch on or get some revelation, or they're beginning to get disgusted with the church or something and trying to preach salvation to them while they want to talk about ball. So I understand that Jimmy Swaggart said he'd become a god to the people. And he's a man that hasn't even come into Jesus' name yet to that extent. But even he's beginning to see it. How do you understand what we're saying? We went to a church, Betty probably recalls this. We went to a church and the man got up to preach. And folks, this is the truth to the best of my knowledge. I don't know that he ever opened the Bible. I don't know that he ever read anything about the Word of God. I don't know that he ever even commented concerning the Word of God. That anything that I can remember. But he started about their ball team at the beginning, and when he closed the service, he was still talking about the ball team, or when we left. It's like we was up in the pyramid yesterday, and Brother Chuck, Brother Bill, it was restoring, putting things back in, getting everything lined up, having to take some things out of the truck where we take them down to the tent, getting it ready for recordings. And we was all sitting talking, hot, sweaty. And everybody was in a big way. But the Lord spoke to me and let me know that them people that sitting there with a hot dog in their hand was waiting for all of us to shut up so they could pray and eat their hot dog. They wasn't carried away with what we were saying at all. And I looked over at some of the brethren, David, Paul, and a few of the others, we were always talking. I said, now, the Bible speaks of wisdom that is justified of her children, and if a child of God is a real child of God, it'll justify wisdom out of whoever mouth it might come. And it'll be in the defense of it and stand up for it wherever he hears it. I said, you know, wisdom will tell us something. And they all listened to see what we was going to say. I said, it'll tell us to be quiet, because them folks want to say a little grace there so they can eat their hot dog. And some of them begin to grin and pray, or ask me to pray. And then they ate their hot dog and everybody's back in the conversation. So see, I know that some of you are not in the conversation. I realize that. You're waiting for your hot dog. I understand that. We'll be letting you go in just a little bit. And as the people go to dogs. We say a lot of times that all the fuss is over the dogs. So the dogs go with the dogs. And it won't be long. In that all the labor that's of the belly craves it of you, and that the serpent is on his belly. After a while, you'll be released. And the spots and blemishes and those that come when the sons of God come, those that sit in the midst, that's got their minds on their bellies and hungry and eating and worldliness and carnality and everything else, you'll be turned loose to go serve your belly. But right now, the children of God are serving God. And we're going to finish in just a few minutes and we'll let you go. Then the others can go serve their God.
So he said, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine hail shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. And listen to this, folks. It said, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shall thou call. Somebody said, I just can't get my prayer answered. I think that's why I'm sick. Okay, let's find out what's the problem. Then shall thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Somebody said, boy, I just can't seem to get through. Tell you what, start feeding the widows and the orphans. Start helping a little bit. Get something over to the hungry. Start sharing, and then go back in your prayer closet and start calling on the Lord and see if it ain't different altogether. He shall say, here am I. Somebody said, why are you so far away? He'll say, no, I'm right here. You, in my name, two or three, I'm in the midst. He just don't answer you, that's all. Because you haven't done anything for him to answer you. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, first let the anointing break the yoke. Get out of that old carnal mind, that old carnal yoke of doing business and making money and keeping your mind on natural things and on your flesh and on your health and your worries and fears and gossip and frustration and everything else and education. Get your mind off of the frolic, off of the things of the world. Get the yoke broken. He said, and then I want you to stop putting forth the finger. That is, you got to put your finger on somebody. You blame your neighbor with it. You blame your wife with it. You blame your children with it. You blame your employer with it. You blame everybody with it. He said, and stop speaking vanity. Stop speaking vanity. What does he mean by that? He said, let your conversation be holy. Talk about God. Talk about winning souls. Talk about feeding the hungry. Talk about the kingdom of God. Talk about something that's right. Stop talking about chairs and tables and horses and cars and land and houses and people and eating and drinking and education and what you read in the paper and what you heard on the radio and what you've seen. Stop talking about them kind of things. Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity and vexation of my spirit. Change your conversation, folks. He said, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. What is he talking about? He said, I'll say, here am I. Or I'll answer you quickly. If you'll draw out your soul to the hungry. Just be to where you said, tore up, you can't stand it because of them hungry children. And people starving to death. If you was over there in the midst of them like I've been and see them, you would. We've been there, Betty and I have been there when it's starved to death. As a matter of fact, right over in front of us, Betty perhaps remembers this, a man that come out to lay there on that half-finished building. Remember that? India. We thought something was wrong with the man. Didn't know what it was. The man starved to death right there before us. We was giving money all the time. We was giving food all the time. But we was going all around the places giving food, trying to do what we could or a little money. But he was right across from us. He was in this great big old place over there. I thought, well, he had plenty to eat, you know, as far as I knew. And the rest of them thought the same. But it wasn't but a few days, he starved to death. God didn't suffer me to know about it for a reason. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, them folks are in agony. They're feeding their babies to the crocodiles. Then shall thy light rise in obscurity. Won't be no darkness. Won't be no problems. Won't be nothing. And when you speak of being obscure, it doesn't make any difference. That light will penetrate and come right on through. And thy darkness shall be as the noonday. That is, won't be any darkness. Your intellectual reasoning of your human ego and the darkness that has clouded your mind that makes you feel so melancholic, feel so cast down, feel that you can't, just to wait to your wife all the time of not being a real man till she gets to despising you. Or vice versa, the woman is such a melancholy thing. The man feels like that he married some baby rather than a woman. All she does is whine all the time. See, the Bible said it won't be like that. It'd be noonday. The mind of Christ shining, your light going out from the mind of Christ. The great sunlight as though the sun shines within your strength. And the great sunlight of His glory, of the mind of Christ, there won't be a complaint and a pain and a misery all the time. Somebody said, well, I'm going to believe that. If you believe that, you'll do that. Somebody said, well, I believe that and it didn't happen. No, it was, you didn't believe it because you never did do it. You heard that. But if you hear it and then do it and be not a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, the Bible said that man will prosper in his deeds. Whatever he does will prosper. So it'll be noonday all around you. The glory of God will be there. It'll be a good time in the Lord. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. How often will he guide thee? How far will he go with thee? He shall guide thee continually, every day, every minute, every hour. And satisfy thy soul in drought. You're not going to have any spiritual famine. Neither are you going to have any natural famine. And make fat thy bones. You're not going to be run down and can't get out and don't know how to do what. And thou shalt be like a watered garden. You're not going to be somebody that's melancholy, drooping around, and can't feel the Spirit of God and testifying of the giants. Just, you've got to look over in Canaan land, but you just can't get over because of opposition, you know. You'd be like David with his little sling, dancing and running up that hill, ready to move that opposition so Israel can have a good time in God. Restore their joys, take away their fears. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. You won't be up and down and in and out and one way today and another day tomorrow and on the mountaintop today and down the valley tomorrow. He said, your waters won't fail. And they that shall be of thee, that is, they that you testify to, they that you convert, they that be of you, whether you're natural children or spiritual children, or they that sit in your presence, shall build the old waste places. That is, the places that were torn down like the temple of Solomon. I will return in the last day, saith God, and build up the fallen down houses of Solomon or of David. You'll build the old waste places back, and they that be of you will have a vision. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. You will be the one that will bring the foundation back for the generation, for many generations to build upon. And of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. That little broken down bridge, you'll build it so folks can get over. The restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, that is, you'll be preaching the gospel to them. If thou shalt turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, that don't mean on Sunday, folks. This is the day that the Lord has made. This has been a holy day ever since Calvary. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. He's speaking to Israel only as a natural day to typify the spiritual. Honorable, and shall honor him. Not doing thine own ways, that is building your own houses, planting your vineyards, and doing the things you want as to get your education and go the way of frolics. Not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, meditating in his laws day and night. Casting down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And the Bible says that the hand of the Lord is not shortened, that it cannot perform these things. Now behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And we could go on and go on and go on. I'm going to stop right there. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody said, boy, I don't understand this thing called God, and I don't understand this thing called religion. I've been serving him 10 years, and I'm sick, and I can't do this, and they're taking my car away from him, and I'm about to throw me out. Folks, you understand it, because there it is, just like it is. Somebody said, well, I know what it is, Brother Pike. You know, I know what it is. So, well, what is it? Well, you live a Christian life, and you're sick, and you can't get healed, but I don't count. You just go on and serve the Lord anyway because, you know, the Word of God's right now. It's right. It's right. You just go on anyway. It's right. Don't question it. Some of you mean you don't get no healing? Well, the Lord can. And who knows but what he will. And someday, if we just hold on. Now, folks, it isn't like that at all. It's not like that at all. Serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. It's a healthy, whole, godly, healthy people. But the things of God and religion has been turned into a joke, and the whole religious world is sick because they don't do what God said. They have to do it, and they don't pay attention, and they don't understand.
And the man that's in the driver's seat as a rule is the one that leads them. The blind lead the blind. They all fall into the ditch. And the whore is the ditch. And the Bible teaches that this world is that great whore. So they fall into the carnal mind. So folks, it isn't the way that you think it is at all. You do what the Lord told you or what he tells you. And if it doesn't work, you come back and say, you hypocrite and you liar. You know how many people I'll have to come back? There'll never be a one. Not a one, because it's utterly impossible for him to lie. His word that sent forth will not return unto him void. It will accomplish that he pleases and prosper in that whereunto he sent it. It will not be altered or changed. It's settled in heaven without any kind of alteration. You'll get the full benefit of the policy. But you know what's happened to you folks? The Bible says that God has taken the hypocrite by surprise. Beware that ye forget God. I'll meet you as one robbed of a cubs and I'll tear you into pieces. You've been a hypocrite. That's what it is. You wouldn't do what God said. You wouldn't listen to what the preacher said. And so then sickness becomes of a long continuance. Not speaking of people that get sick now, people that are afflicted. God heals. God brings you out of it. But in the day of adversity, and with this I'm going to try to close. In the day of adversity, the Bible says, consider. Consider what? It said, consider your ways. Why? If your ways please God, he'll make your enemies be at peace with you, and the devil's your enemy. He's causing all your problems. He's not at peace with you. What's wrong? Your ways is not pleasing God. What was Enoch's testimony? Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, faith in what? Faith in the word. Examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. Or if it's just an ideology or a conviction or something you believe or something you think. Anything outside the word of God is not faith. But what the word says, if you believe that, that's faith. That'll heal, that'll save. So then if what I said, you believe it, you practice it, you won't be a hypocrite, you'll be a man of faith. Your faith will be a shield. It'll quench all the fire darts of the wicked. The devil will leave. You'll resist the devil. He'll be gone. You'll be healed. You'll be happy. Everything will be well. Listen to this now. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How can I resist him, Brother Pike? The Bible said by drawing nigh to God. Who is God? The Word. How do you draw nigh to the Word? By believing what it said. Then you receive the spirit of strength in that the Word is spirit and life. You resist the devil with that strength and he'll take off. Because you're either going to run him or he's going to run you. There's a continual warfare till one puts the other one on the run. Okay, let's stand together. We are carnally minded people and we don't understand unless we're in Christ. But the people that are naturally minded hunger for the natural things. That's why men watch wrestlers, boxers. That's the natural world. That's their natural food. That's their natural entertainment. That's their natural thirst. But see, if they had a spiritual revelating of the understanding as to what that meant, they would know that all of that natural life with a natural God, Lucifer, with a natural craving desire to TV and whatever it might be, they would know that if that was revelated, it would show the spiritual man and the spiritual God and the spiritual world and the spiritual hunger, and would show the continual warfare of the spiritual man battling against the spiritual man. That is the good against the bad or the good against the evil. And that with this, the victor that receives the crown receives the reward and the glory and the fame and the glitter. If you win, then are you arrayed in beauty and adorned with glory. God beautifies the meek with salvation. If you lose, then Satan triumphs above you. You go around with your head tucked down. You're defeated. You got pain. You got misery. He lords over you. He gets all the gifts and all the goodies. And you're the loser. You don't get anything. So the champion, Paul said, mastery. One that strives for mastery, he said, must be temperate in all things. So, folks, you think it over. It's up to you. I'm just a preacher. I'm just here to tell you. You think it over. Do what you will, and to the end of the way, you'll have your reward accordingly. And it'll happen to you according to the true proverb, if you don't serve God, that the dog is returned to his vomit and the sow back to her wallowing in the mire after she's been washed. Let's sing a little chorus together. Some of you have got washed this morning. Some of you have been taken away from your vomit, that is, your gossip, your backbiting, your spewing off at the mouth. But it won't be long. You get out of the service and you'll be back to the same old thing. Your conversation will be natural. Your mind will be carnal.
The sow that got a good washing, though she looked pretty and you might have a ribbon around her neck, as has been said. As she gets back out there, you go down to her house in a little while, you go over the hill where she's at, and you'll find her back grunting and groaning and wallowing in her mind, cooling off. Cooling from what? Burned in her lust one toward another. Either the gullible desire for eating and drinking or frolic or passions or whatever it might be. But if you find the Son of God, you'll find him over the hill there, meditating in the laws of God day and night, keeping himself unspotted from the world, trying to understand how he can do a little more for Jesus in the sense of perfecting himself in God and trying his best to come up with some other way to help the hungry, the needy. That's the sons of God. Waiting patiently, within your patience possess your soul. Waiting patiently, being anxious for nothing. Waiting patiently, knowing that they are the master of all things and the owner of all things, even this present world. And that they're not even going to lose this one, let alone the one to come. But in redeeming the body, in redeeming this world, that the kingdoms of this world may become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ in the redemption of these things. The sons of God getting ready to rule with a rod of iron and to take over this world and the world to come. They've already took over the one to come. But to make it manifest in their mortal bodies. Health, happiness, peace, joy, whatever. That is the kingdom of God. For serving God is the kingdom. Christ is spirit. It's breaking forth. Where is then your kingdom as in the manifestation of deeds unto goodness and unto helping those that are in need? See, where is yours as to what you're doing every day? Somebody said, but I've done. It has nothing to do with it. The Bible said all that you've done, if you don't continue to do, it won't be remembered. And your sins, you'll die. So we're ministering, occupying till he comes. Occupying his coming. Then we get reward for all that we've done, all that we're doing, all that we'll do. So we're trying to perfect ourselves, going on to perfection. Not laying in the foundation of repentance of dead works and dead faith toward God. But we're going on to perfection. He that is perfect is as his master. Be therefore perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we're making manifest in our mortal bodies the kingdom of God of health and happiness and prosperity and blessings. Joy unspeakable and full of glory that all the world may see the kingdom of God approaching. God certainly appearing within his temple or his saints to be glorified in his body, in his church, or in his saints. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. He said, but I just don't feel right. That's because you're carnally minded. To be carnally minded is fear, frustration, doubt, anxiety, death. Somebody said, well, I feel good. That's because you're spiritually minded. For the Bible to be spiritually minded is joy, peace, happiness, rises in the Holy Ghost life. Okay, let's sing this chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at his feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild sea no more. For though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing that again? For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas
no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I want you to bow your heads with me. If there's anybody at all would like to step out, come down to the altar as we go to pray the closing prayer, you're welcome to do it. When and wherever we talk about Jesus, the altars are open. And if you'd like to come for a prayer for a blessing, the man of God has the power to bless you if he's a true man of God. He has the power to remit your sins or bind your sins to you. He has the power to curse you. No true man of God will ever curse any individual. Never. Unless they are deserving to be cursed, or unless it's a divine ordination of God, because he is the mouthpiece of God. How can you bless that which God has cursed? If you are a cursed seed, no man of God will ever bless you. Many men of God are many men, that is, that's supposed to be of God according to the public's opinion. They go from place to place and they lay hands on the people and they prophesy and they bless them and do all kinds of things. Somebody said, well, they can't be blessed, they'll be cursed. In this world, they are under grace. The rain on the just and the unjust, they are partakers of the benefits, even getting to be healed, even having a financial prosperity. But beloved friend, that don't mean that they are Christians. That don't mean that they're going to be saved. The child is known by his doings as to whether it be good or bad. You can't go by the blessing, supposing that worldly gain is godliness, from such turn away. You brought nothing into this world, it's for sure you're going to take nothing out. Just because you've got a little prosperity, that don't mean you're right with God at all. Because you're well and healthy, that don't mean you're right with God at all. For many of the afflictions of the righteous, somebody might be sick and still be righteous. We're not speaking of afflictions and sickness, we're speaking of long continuance. When a person can't get rid of something, something's wrong. Asa was smitten in the feet. He couldn't get rid of it. He didn't go confess his sins and get straightened out. He didn't try to make adjustments as to do what he had neglected or to conform to the ways of God. I've seen some of you get sick. I've seen this happen in the last few weeks, months. I've seen some of you get sick. And while you're sick, as soon as you got feeling better, you didn't make no effort to do what you know that the preacher preached. I watched you. God let you get better and give you the same identical opportunity that he did before. And I watched you do the same identical thing that you did before. Like a woman that come up for prayer, a great singer. The man said, if I pray for you, what are you going to do? You can't sing like you are. You're in bad shape. You're losing your career. Oh, she said, when I get to where I can sing, I'll go back to my career and keep singing. That's the way it is. Go thy way and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. See, folks, when you start searching and seeking, find out if you're in the faith. Start looking and see if you heard the word and if you believe the word and incorporate the word in your life. You need to do that. And then if you got a place that's missing, you're not striving for perfection. You're not going on to perfection. You're just coasting. You're just idling along. You're doing the same old thing every day, the same old you every day. You haven't made any progress. You're not growing at all in the grace and knowledge. You're in violation of the word of God. You don't believe in the word of God. You'd be growing. You'd be applying yourself. You'd be different tomorrow than what you are today. Greater in God tomorrow, because you'd make a special effort to leave off some of the things that's causing you a problem or that's causing the preacher a problem. In that you grieve the preacher, that's not profitable to you. If you grieve him, then you get into trouble. Listen to me. Some stand in my midst that are liars. Come on, folks, are you listening? Some are standing in my midst right now that are liars. They have lied and they know that they've lied to one another, to their creditors, to their companions, to their parents, to their children. And they know that they have. Somebody said, well, it'll be all right. Cheat a little on the side with your companion. Your thought's not just right. Well, God knows we're human beings. He certainly does. He knows you're human beings. He knows you're a cheat, too. He knows you're a thief and you're a robber. He knows that also. He knows that, too. Because his eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. He sees the man with the conversation to the woman on the job and around the women out where they're eating and drinking and laughing and the woman's sitting at home. Where's a lot of you that do that? You don't know the wife had slipped off and she went off too and she had her little eats and drinks and she had her laughs too. She had her little frolic. You think you pull something over on her. But you got to remember, God understands. You say God understands for you, God understands for her too. If you want to be a cheat and God understands, then she's a cheat too and God understands. He does. He understands. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. He understands. You can go ahead and wallow in the mire right now. Go ahead and lick the vomit. But folks, in a little while when grace is taken away and the blood off the seat of atonement, you'll find out how much he understood all right. The wicked God will break forth on like a fire, a devouring fire. Cheat your creditor. Take from your fellow man. Don't pay your bills. Don't look back. Borrow money. Never consider the person you got it from. Gossip and backbite and find fault and say things against people. Go to houses and sit and drink coffee and eat cookies. The Bible said the backbiter won't stand in God's hill. The backbiter and the gossiper won't stand in the holy hill of God. You'll get your reward someday. He'll reckon it to you. Try to fast it away. Try to pray it away. It won't work. It won't work. The Bible said confess your sins and forsake your sins and then whatever you do will prosper. Wherefore we fasted and it don't work. Well, we prayed and it don't work. He told them why it didn't work. Even your fast, your praying, is for the salutations in the marketplaces to smite with your fist, to do wickedly and to bait, gossip, backbite, to hunger and thirst after the things of the world. To trim your figure up, as you say, man and woman alike. Lose a little weight by fasting. I can see losing weight while you fast. But to fast to lose weight, I think that's about the most gullible thing that you could do. That proves that you are more gullible than the person out in the world. To think that you'd use something of God like they did in Babylon for your own personal benefit. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. If he can fast a little bit, he's willing to do without a few meals. If he can trim the figure up so that he can cause lust between the man and the woman. He has greater inspiration. He can get out of the dark places. Be admired in the flesh. Glory in the flesh, as Paul said. Folks, that's the wrong way. There's a way that seemeth right unto man. The Bible said the way is thereof is death. Jesus said, I'm the way and he's the word. Oh, then let me exhort you to do the right thing. Think this morning. Consider yourself this morning. If you've got a problem this morning, get rid of it. Treat your fellow man right. Make an effort. Be concerned. Somebody said, well, my debts are just so many I can't pay them. Make an effort. You ain't never made an effort to see. So, well, I don't have enough money. Go give them a little bit at a time. It took a long time for you to get in that condition. It's going to take a long time for you to get out of it. But if you make an effort, God may prosper you in such a way it may be a short time. But it's for sure if you keep that man in that kind of condition and lying to him and cheating him and you continue to do that, God's going to kill you sooner or later. You're going to lose your life sooner or later because the wicked shall not live her days half out, and that's wicked. The Bible said the wicked borrow and won't pay back. You borrow from somebody, you're wicked. You take their goods and you make no effort to pay them, you're wicked. And that means you ain't going to live your days half out. Something's going to happen to you. Folks, let's do right. Don't take the things of God and squander your life. Don't just do evil and do wrong. Don't run after fame and popularity like a silly woman or a silly man looking at something that ain't there. It wouldn't make no difference if every jaybird in the world could talk and understand and knew your name. Every bird of every kind. That wouldn't mean nothing. Somebody said, are you referring to them as birds, Brother Pine? The Bible said they are the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. If all of those people knew you, that wouldn't be nothing. That wouldn't be nothing. What is that? That don't mean nothing. You get just as hungry when your appetite gets stirred. You still have to have a place to sleep, lay down when you get tired. You still have to answer to the judgment. In that, for your youth and all of your activities through life, remember that God's going to bring you into the judgment farm. And every deed you'll be judged by, every word, either justified or condemned by. Even to the thoughts, secrets, and intents of your heart, the Bible says you'll be judged by. You stand there with a lying spirit in your breast, knowing it's the same as having a rattlesnake in your arms. May kill you at any time. A lying spirit, a deceitful spirit, a lust spirit, a gossiping spirit, backbiting, hatred, malice, melancholy devils, fault-finding spirits, lust, all kind of cheating, manipulating. Who is that, Lucifer? He's a thief and a robber. He'll rob the other man through you, and then he'll rob you of what you've got through somebody else, or rob you of your own health. Many of you can't even prosper now. And I say something to you about it, you know what you say? Say, I know, Brother Pike, I'm reaping. I've done this to the other fellow. I can't do nothing for God because I keep reaping all my wrongs. Taking the rest of my life to reap my wrongs. I can't get a harvest. Okay, folks, while you've got your heads bowed, I want to pray for you this morning. And I want to ask God to help you. I want to see you saved. But if you're so brilliant in your mind and so intellectually brilliant in your thinking, and you've got it all figured out because you've been to places that you think Brother Pike hasn't been, you know things that Brother Pike don't know, and you've done things that Brother Pike don't understand. See, and you've got the understanding, you've got it figured out. I can tell you all you've done is have a, you've had a brainstorm is all you've had. And as the world would say, your computer's all out of sauce because you fed the wrong things into it. You put garbage into your brain and into your ears and into your eyes. And what you esteem to be great and lovely and mighty and is nothing but garbage in the sight of God and beggarly elements of the world. It's filth, and you're wallowing in the mire. I say that in the behalf of a young lady that's standing here. One young lady is standing here bereaved and tore up wanting help. Another is standing mocking because she feels like she's got the answers. She feels like she's got it made. But little sister, God's on your trail. The devil's got one waiting on you. I've done seen it around the corner. And when you come back, when he brings you back, you won't be the little sister of the know-all that's got it all figured out, that's doing your foolishness and going on with your folly and with your frolic, thinking you've got it hid from God, that God don't know and the others are reaping and you're not. He's got it for you, and yours is going to be worse than theirs if you're not careful. God, who sees your heart and knows your thoughts and knows all things, the thing that you could better do is get the fear of God in you. You better get the fear of God. It's wisdom. Wisdom is to depart from iniquity. Okay, while you've got your heads bowed, I want Brother Jim Kirk to come up here. He's got the little one. Okay, he's coming. Brother Jimmy Kirk, come up here. While Jim comes to pray, I want you to think this over. I love you, folks. I care for you. That's why I take up your time. That's why I preach to you. That's why I give you my time. That's why I try to help you. It's because I care for you. But you mark my words as Jimmy comes. There are people right here in my midst who are going to die and go to hell. They're going into the lake of fire. There are people right here. Unless God divinely undertakes, there's no way. Jesus one time got upset with the Pharisees and scribes. He said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He asked them, just like I'd ask you this morning. I say to you folks, as the voice of the Lord, doing all things as unto the Lord, speaking as the orator of Christ, how can you escape the damnation of hell the way you're doing, folks, when you won't listen to what I've told you over and over? How can you keep from going into the lake of fire where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not?